We'll be looking at a story that Jeff read for us, just three verses that Jesus is going to tell. That we may not often think about this as a parable, but it seems to be a parable about a house, a body that was had a demon leave, and then when he discovers that the house is empty, it returns, but it brings seven more with him. And so we're going to look at this curious and interesting story. Whenever we have a situation in our own life where we go through a hard time, and maybe it's a crisis situation, maybe we do something that's we know we messed up, and we're very much motivated to make a change. Maybe it's our marriage is in trouble and we are motivated to work that out. Maybe it's we're going to lose our job if things don't change, and so we're motivated to make those changes. And maybe it's we have gotten in trouble with the law and we have to make some changes, or else we're going to really face some serious consequences, or maybe financial consequences. And we're often very much motivated. And what happens is, and you've seen this happen, someone will be motivated out of that crisis, and you know that's when they talk to the preacher, and that's when they maybe talk to family members, and they're motivated to get their life straightened up. And we all encourage them, and we're thankful for that, and we do everything we can, and everybody else does everything they can, and their life, we might say, gets straightened out. And they kind of put things back together, and things kind of return to, quote, normal. And the crisis is averted. Maybe a few months go by. And what sometimes happens, not always, thankfully, many times they live out that change, but sometimes what happens is, over 6 months or a year, maybe a little longer, they will allow themselves to get more comfortable again. They start slowly slipping back into those old patterns. And this time they're more callous about it, and they fall deeper into problems. And this time often they're not as motivated to get the help that they need. And sometimes it ends in a very terrible bang, if you will, where everything just blows up. Maybe it's them hitting rock bottom because of drug abuse. Maybe it's the marriage being over for sure. Maybe it's losing work, or maybe it's going to jail. And this story that we're going to read tonight, I think, speaks to that situation. That all of us, when we think about our life, it's not just enough, and especially if you're going through, ever go through a situation like that, not just enough to clean your life up, but all of us need to work on keeping the demons out. And so let's look to Jesus' story and try to understand what he's saying here in Matthew 12, 43-45. And he says, when the unclean spirit had gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Demons would often go, or thought of as going into wilderness places. So this is probably just by illustration and common for what demons are thought of as doing, is being out in the wilderness, out in the wild areas. And so this demon leaves. We're not told why it leaves. It's not said to be cast out, but it says it just leaves, goes to these waterless places, wilderness places, but it finds no rest. And then it says, I'm going to return to the house where I came from. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. And then it says, you know, this is a great place to live. It's a wonderful place to live. It's all clean now. And it goes and gets seven more spirits, more evil than itself, and they entered and dwell there. And notice Jesus says the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be for this generation. Notice the context here. We need to first, before we can apply this to our situations, understand what Jesus is saying. The context is Jesus is in argument with Pharisees. Go back to the entire chapter and look at the first section. In verses 1 through 8, he's arguing with the Pharisees about whether his disciples can eat grain on the Sabbath. In verses 9 through 14, he's arguing with them about whether he can heal a man of a withered hand on the Sabbath. And then in verses 22 and following, he is discussing with them about the issue of him being doing what he does through the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And Jesus will speak here in this context that and basically say that they are guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's a controversial passage. But it seems the idea is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that what is sometimes called the unpardonable sin, is just the idea that the Pharisees are ascribing the works of God, the works of Jesus, to a demon. And their heart is so hardened that they are not able to give the glory to Christ. And their heart is so hardened that they're not close, and Jesus is saying they're not anywhere close to repentance. And that's the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is the sin which you refuse to repent of. And these Pharisees are in that place. And then look at verses 20 or verse 33 through 37. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. And he's talking about the Pharisees, and he's saying that you'll understand who they are. They're a bunch of brood of vipers because of their life. And then he says about this evil generation, the only sign they're going to be given is the sign of Jonah. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then he tells this story that we're studying tonight. And so the idea is he's telling this story to the Pharisees. Remember in Matthew 23 when he will talk about the evils of the Pharisees and he calls them whitewashed tombs. And he talks about how they look good on the outside, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. He talks about how they will tithe mint and cumin, but they neglect the weightier matters of the law, love, justice, and mercy. And so this is the key idea, is that he is talking to the Pharisees. Look at verse 30, Matthew 20, verse 30. Whoever, this is, I think, illustrates kind of succinctly what this chapter is about. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So he's saying there is no neutrality when it comes to our faith in Jesus. That he wants people to know that they have to follow him. And so this parable is not a description, it seems, of demonic work. At least that's not Jesus' intention. He's not trying to tell us this is how the demons work, but rather he's using demons as an illustration. And the point Jesus is making is that the Pharisees in Israel as a whole are refusing to embrace what Jesus brings. If they don't give allegiance to Jesus, their end will be worse than their beginning. Notice the end of the parable. He says, so also will be this evil generation. Now let me pause and explain this so everybody gets it. Then we'll move on to our application. Jesus has come. He is doing these wonderful works. John the Baptist has come and he's done all these wonderful works. Now Christ has come. He's doing miracles. He's feeding the 5,000. There's a Sermon on the Mount. All these great things are going on. The kingdom is coming, if you will. Light is pushing back darkness. And Israel is being cleaned out. Israel is being emptied. Israel is being set in order. You know, what did John say? Prepare. I'm come to prepare the way of the Lord. Set his path straight. There is the idea that Jesus is saying Israel is having its house set in order. But now let's go to the parable. But Israel, if they're just empty, if they're clean, But they do not accept Jesus. If they cast out the demon, but they don't fill it with the Spirit of God, if they don't fill it with Jesus and have allegiance to Jesus, if they keep ascribing the works of Jesus to Beelzebub, if they keep arguing with him about a man getting healed with the withered hand, if they keep fussing with Jesus about all these things, they're rejecting their only hope. And Jesus is saying that if you reject me, you're going to be filled with seven more spirits worse than where you were before. Now, of course, we know what happens, don't we? Israel as a whole will reject Jesus, and they will suffer, primarily as Jesus talks about in the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. They will suffer punishment greatly. And they had cleaned the house, but they didn't fill it in allegiance to Jesus. Now, that's the parable. The parable is primarily talking to these Pharisees and to Israel and saying, if you reject Jesus, even though there's been a lot of good done in the last few years, and you've kind of cleaned out the house, and Israel has made some strides, if you reject Jesus, then you're going to end up worse than you were at the beginning. It's a warning. This parable is a warning. Now let's notice four lessons for our own life. The first lesson is that Satan loves empty spaces. You know, it seems that a lot of these HGTV shows and things like that, there might have even been one a few years ago called Empty Spaces. I know there was one, Trading Spaces, where they would, you know, trade spaces and things. Well, if you think about a house, and you think about an empty space, the neat thing about a, you know, an empty space is that you can fill it with whatever you want. You get to design it yourself. If you have an empty room or whatever, you get to choose how you design it and things like that. Well, when you think about your life as an empty space, your body in this illustration that Jesus is using is an empty space. And it can either be filled, and I don't want us to get confused and think about demon possession, but I want to use the language Jesus used. It can either be filled with a demon, with evil, or it can be filled with God and good and the Spirit of God. But Satan loves when we're empty. Now, you know, it's surprising because sometimes we think Satan wouldn't like it to all be clean and empty. But let's think about the two categories of people. There's the one category of people who are involved in all kinds of wickedness. Their life is filled with demons already. They got so much demons in their life. Once again, the language of Jesus here. Illustration, parable. They got so many demons going on in their life, so much wickedness. Why does Satan need to worry about them? He's got them, doesn't he? On the other side are people who are sold out and dedicated to Jesus. They are not neutral. Remember, that's what the idea is. You can't be neutral. You got to either be for me or against me. They are filling their life up with the Spirit of God. Now, which of those two categories is Satan eager to attack? Satan really likes the third category, doesn't he? The one in the middle. The one who is clean, empty, fresh. Maybe that's why he attacks young people so much when they're starting out their young life, because they're empty and he wants to fill them up. You see, Satan loves to prey upon empty spaces because he can fill them with evil, and then he can do all kinds of damage with that evil he fills them with. Think about how this relates. For example, Eve. He preyed upon the empty time and knowledge Eve had about God when Satan preyed upon her. You will be like God. See that? Eve, you don't know about what it really is to be like God. You're empty in that. Let me give that to you. Think about Samson. Samson had strength. But he was empty when it came to the amount of time he had and in his fleshly desires. And Samson used that against him, or God, Satan used that against him. David was empty with time and purpose when he should have gone with the army, but he lusted after Bathsheba. Peter was empty with fear and was open when he denied Jesus three times. The Bible talks about empty deceit and the emptiness of the philosophies of the world in Colossians 2:8 and Titus 1:10. And then when people feel empty, when they are emotionally and physically empty, when they're void of purpose, when they are empty with their time, then they're open to Satan's attacks. The more open and empty your life is, the more you're open for the opportunities of Satan. You know, people that get involved in things, or people that maybe do things like attempt suicide, and they go back and they talk to them, you know, counselors are working with them, you'll often hear them use a word, "I felt lonely. I felt empty. I felt like I was all by myself." See, that emptiness, when we get to feeling empty, or sometimes when we just get worn out, Satan can use empty spaces. He loves them. It's why God gave us His Word, so that we can stay in the Word. And it's why God wants us to constantly, Galatians 6 verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, why He wants us to be constantly doing good and working on doing good. Y'all have heard it said, but a idle mind is a devil's workshop. We've got to listen, watch, and try to stay busy doing good. Second thing, life lesson we can learn, is that temporary changes must be followed with permanent habits. Temporary changes must be followed with permanent habits. It's really good to clean up things, but I know I could get a lot of ladies to amen tonight if I were to emphasize how spring cleaning or fall cleaning, or whenever you do a big cleaning, that it doesn't last that long, does it? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we could clean our houses one time, just every quarter, just four times a year? It doesn't last, does it? It amazes me how you can get a house and get it clean, and if you leave it, like a house that's for sale or something like that, if you leave it and nobody's even living there, it's still going to get dirty, isn't it? In fact, that can be one of the worst things upon a house, is for it to set empty. It just will deteriorate. And it, even though it was clean and empty and it was in order, what do you have to do a few weeks from now? If you got your house all clean this afternoon, in 2 weeks, sometimes more than that, closer than that, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to clean it again. Temporary changes must be followed with permanent habits. If you decide, I'm going to start cleaning something. Well, if it's going to stay clean, you're going to have to make it a permanent habit. And I think there's a lot of lessons in that little point that we need to, when we think about changing our life, we need to develop permanent habits. Baptism is not enough. It is enough to wash away all of our sins. But baptism is the beginning. When someone wants to change their life and they come to Christ and they have a lot of demons that they're getting rid of, it's going to take a lot of habits over time that they've got to develop. And so temporary changes must be followed with permanent habits. Number three, we'll talk a little more about that idea. When evil is displaced, it must be replaced with good. And so this goes right on, kind of piggybacks on number two there. We've got to develop permanent habits, but what are those permanent habits? We need to replace the evil we were doing, or the demons in our life, with good. Look to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verses 5 through 14. So he talks about we have no condemnation, we've been cleansed in verse 1. And let's pick up in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now that's the demonic mind. That's the way you were living. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's the demons. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. For if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And he talks about this idea. He goes on and talks about how in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Turn to Galatians, where Paul makes the same point in Galatians, and he emphasizes here the works of the flesh. And then he says, after emphasizing the works of the flesh in chapter 5, 16 through 21, he then says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and we know the fruit of the Spirit, we talk about that a lot, love, joy, patience, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What's he saying? He's saying that we've got to replace the demons with good things in our life. This is a really, really important life change type thing. You have to replace it and do that intentionally for days before it will become a habit, and that will allow you to make that change permanent. If you half-heartedly go about replacing, and sometimes I think it's easy to fall into, I got caught, I got in trouble, I just wanted to get back to normal. I just want to get past this crisis. And once it gets, quote, back to normal, then we'll go on. And what we have to realize is that normal got us into this situation. Normal got us to where we are. And so we don't want to go just back to normal. We want to improve. And we want to replace in our empty spaces with the good things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, we need to understand that what we're talking about here is worship, Bible study, prayer, service to fellow man, memory verses, doing good works, you know, being kind and changing the way we speak, changing the way we talk, changing our attitude. And we have to intentionally work on what we put into our mind. And the last lesson, and this is where it gets scary, is our end can be worse than our beginning if we don't keep the demons out. Jesus is saying, and this is the punchline of the parable, if you will, is that the latter end can be worse than the beginning. And that even though you may think you've done a lot by kicking one demon out, Satan doesn't give up. He comes back with more demons. And that we've got to understand that if we don't keep the demons out, then our latter end can be worse than the beginning. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. And look at verses 14 through 22. That's kind of a long reading. So I want to skip on down to the heart of what I'm trying to emphasize. Verse 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, they've cleaned up their life, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they become a Christian, but they are again entangled in them. They've let the demons back in their house. And overcome. Notice what he says. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says, this happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, this is a biblical principle. It happened all the time with Israel. It happened in the book of Judges. It happened through the days of the kings. God would tell them, you need to repent. And they would make a temporary change, and God would often emphasize in a warning, if you don't live out this repentance, the latter end will be worse than the beginning. He's telling Israel, Jesus is telling Israel in our day, Pharisees, if you don't change, the latter end is going to be worse than the beginning. And it's kind of hard to imagine, but what he's saying is, you know, if you become a Christian, and certainly we don't want to ever discourage anybody from becoming a Christian, but if we become a Christian and we go back and fill up our life back with the demons, back with the sinful life that we used to live, it's really worse on us than it would have been if we'd never become a Christian. And I don't, you know, understand all that may be meant there. If we're talking all about, if that's about this life, that's about eternity, if that's about the mental anguish that we'll experience in this life and in eternity, I don't know. But I know it's a warning. I know it's a warning. He's telling us the same thing he told the Pharisees. Christians, when you clean your life up, it's not enough just to be empty. It's not enough to be clean. You've got to keep the house clean. You've got to keep the demons out. Because if you let the demons back in, they're going to bring more demons with them, and your latter end is going to be worse. And you've seen it in people's lives. You know that Jesus, His parable is true. And so as we think about our own lives and we think about our parable this evening, I want you to think about keeping the demons out and how you need to intentionally this week put good things in your mind and intentionally try to spend time with God in prayer and to do good, or Satan will use the empty spaces in your life to fill them with evil. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, then please come as together we stand and as we sing. There's a fountain of free for you.